Can you remember your greatest Christmas gift? Maybe when you were younger, it was a Barbie doll, or a sled, or a train set, or a bicycle. You got older, maybe it was a diamond ring, or a new car. You got really old, maybe it was a picture of your favorite pastor. You see, Christmas is a time to give gifts to those we love. God gave us a gift. It was Jesus Christ. It was a gift of joy and love and peace and hope. Our Messiah was and is our gift of hope. You've heard it said, you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. We can handle anything that life throws our way as long as we have hope. We can cope with illness, financial reversal, family problems, even the death of a loved one, if we can find hope. If we have hope, we can cope. Hope makes us try a little harder, forgive a little quicker, love a little deeper, believe a little stronger, search a little longer. The wise men had to have lots of hope in their search for the Messiah. They traveled many miles, spent lots of money, and searched for several months to find Jesus. Why? Because they had hope. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Do you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men who were looking for Jesus? They would have stopped to ask for directions. They would have arrived on time. They'd have helped deliver the baby. They'd have cleaned the stable. They'd have made a casserole and even brought practical gifts. Jesus is the gift of hope that we must proclaim to the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, in the past, you were without Christ. Before you found Christ, in the past, you were without Christ, and you had no part in the promises that God made to his people. You had no hope, and you didn't know God, but now you are in Christ Jesus. The truth is, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much we know, if you do not have Jesus Christ, the truth is you have no hope. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope of eternity because Jesus is the only hope and the only way to God. And so let's look at some proclamations of hope concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, there was a proclamation to Mary. And to Mary, the answer was, Mary, have faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Familiar passages we're going to read to talk about the hope that was proclaimed. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." In other words, she says, "Wait a minute. I'm not sure I believe this. I've never had sex with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." There's the key phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." You see, Mary had faith. She said, "Wait a minute. I can't be pregnant. I've never had sex with a man." And yet God says, "No, this is the way it's going to happen. Trust me, Mary, nothing is impossible with God." Maybe you're in a situation today where you're not sure that God can come through. And it's difficult for you to be a person that'll live by faith and trust God in your financial situation, your health situation, your family crisis. You must claim this verse of Scripture, "Nothing is impossible with God." And so Mary said, "I have hope." And she responded by faith. What about to Joseph? Well, to Joseph, it was not so much have faith, it was be obedient. Again, look at Matthew chapter 1 and what the hope was proclaimed to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Then when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union, no sex with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The key verse is verse 24. Joseph what? He did what the angel told him to do. You see, Joseph was obedient. Not only did he trust God by faith, but it's one thing to trust God, it's another thing to move across and put our faith in action. And that's really what Joseph did. He said, "I don't understand this, God, but I'm going to be obedient to what you tell me to do." The third proclamation was to the shepherds. And in the shepherds, the message was, be at peace. Be at peace. Again, Luke chapter 2. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That's the absence of peace. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds were at peace. Now, when we think of shepherds today, the shepherds were kind of the bottom rung of society. They were the lower class. They did their job. There was no way that they would ever go to another level and climb the corporate ladder, if you will. They are much like the janitor that we saw in the video. Janitors today in our culture, we would say, well, they're kind of the lower paid, lower part of climbing the corporate ladder. And we see in the video that the man had lost his wife. He saw that he probably had no hope. There's no way, he said, I am ever going to get to the next level. That's the way the shepherds were. And yet Jesus, God came to the shepherds and said, listen, you're the guys that I'm going to share the message of the coming of Jesus Christ, and you're the first ones that will be able to see him alive. God wants to use you and me to change history. Understand that. He took the lowly shepherds and he used them to proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ. Your self-worth is not determined by your net worth. Your value to God is not determined by your valuables. No matter what you make, no matter your title, no matter where you are in the corporate ladder, you matter to God, and God wants to use you to proclaim hope to others. So the question is, how will you respond to God's gift of hope? Many people today respond with indifference. They have a half-hearted response when it comes to Jesus Christ. They say, you know what? I can take him or leave him. That's what happened to the priests and religious leaders. They lived in Jerusalem just 5 miles from the birth of Jesus, and yet they ignored what the scriptures and prophecies had told them. Matthew chapter 2 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where's the Christ going to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. 5 miles away, they knew what the scripture said, and yet they were indifferent. The opposite you see of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. Indifference results in a half-hearted response. And so that's why we hear people today say, you know what? If you want to believe that Jesus never existed, that's fine with me. If you want to believe that Jesus is the only Son of God, that's fine with me. If you say Jesus is a great teacher, that's fine with me. And so if we're not careful, we're indifferent, and we buy into tolerance over truth, and we make Jesus Christ as one of many options in our lives. We say, I don't know, I can take him or leave him. You see, indifference impacts every area of our life. It impacts our worship. It impacts our work. It impacts our lives. You've heard me say this. Because of indifference, if we're not careful today, we work at our play, we worship our work, and we play at our worship. That's interesting. We what? We work at our play. You ever find yourself going away on the weekend to relax and recover, and you play so hard you're exhausted to come back to work on Monday? We're a culture that is enamored with what? With working at our play. We worship our work. Don't believe me? What's the greeting we usually give to people? Hey, how are you? What do you do? What do you do? We almost think our value, our self-worth, is determined by what we do, our job. And so we always tell people we work hard. Rarely hear somebody say, are you working pretty hard? Nah, I just work 15 hours a week. It's a piece of cake. We want to impress people with how hard we work, and then we play at our worship. You remember my message about the three chairs? The third chair doesn't really believe in God at all. The second chair says they love God and live for themselves. The first chair is totally sold out to God and put him first. Recent statistics from our church of the parents that check their kids into the children's area, we have statistics, and it might catch you off guard. It did me. Our members, not just attenders, our members attend from 8 to 10 weeks out of 16. Some of you probably think you come every week. Go back and look at your calendar. What do you mean we play at our worship? I'll be there unless there's something else that comes up that I want to do. And so we say God's first, but in reality we live our lives as if what? We're first. And if you're a member of this church and you come 50% of the time and you think you're faithful, trust me, in that sermon I shared, when your kids grow, they will not stay in this chair. They will walk away from Jesus Christ because they see it is not that real to you as parents. Worship is optional. It is not one of the most important things in your life. You see, indifference draws this conclusion. Oh, Jesus was a good man, but I'm not going to get that radical. I'm not going to give my whole life to him. Some are indifferent to Jesus. Others are opposed to him. And their response is opposition. Matthew chapter 2, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I may go and worship him. Herod was opposed, like many today are, to Jesus Christ. He wanted to kill him because he was afraid of him and jealous of him. He wanted no one in his kingdom to be more important or come ahead of him. You see, if you oppose something, it just doesn't mean that you're against it. To oppose also is to allow other things to take first priority. The Bible says if you're not for the Lord, you're what? You're against him. There are many things, if we're not careful, if I would say, do you oppose Jesus this Christmas? You would say, absolutely not. Do you allow other things to take first priority over Jesus this Christmas? And most of us would probably have to step back and say, yeah, we do. Statistics say, asking Christians, what's the most important part of the Christmas season? Their answer is not, we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Their answer is, it's a time for us to get our family together. Christians. Or it's a time for us to spend some time with our friends. Or it's a time for us to spend some money. We buy gifts, we shop, we run ourselves ragged, trying to get more and more things. And if we're not careful, this consumes most of the month of December, and we forget to honor the birth of Jesus Christ. Did you hear about the fellow that was walking along a beach in California, and he stumbled across a bottle that was washed up against the shore, and he pulled it up and looked at it, had a cork in it. He popped the cork, and a genie pops out and says, oh, thank you for sparing my life and letting me out. I'll give you any three wishes you want. He said, well, I'd like to have $10 billion in a Swiss bank account. Poof, big flash of light. There was a receipt from a Swiss bank account. Second wish, he says, I'd like to have a brand new red Ferrari. Poof, another big flash of light. There's a beautiful red Ferrari right beside him. The third wish, he says, Jeannie, I'd like you to make me irresistible to women. Poof, a big flash of light. The man turns into a credit card. That's bad. That is. That's really bad. I'm gonna get in trouble on that one. See, if we're not careful, it's so easy at Christmas to allow other things to push Jesus Christ aside. We get so caught up in shopping and decorating and gift giving that we miss the greatest gift of all. I want you to fill in the blank right now. My first priority this Christmas is, don't tell me what you did last year. Don't tell me what you think you ought to give as the answer. Try and stop and think, what are you going to do this year to change Christmas so that Jesus would be the number one thing? Let me give you just a little thing you could do. It takes about a minute. Just simply sing happy birthday to Jesus on Christmas Day. That alone will have a profound impact upon your kids and your grandkids. After you open your gifts, and everybody is still not happy with all the money you went in debt to get them with, when you get ready to eat your Christmas meal, why don't you have a cake and put a candle on it and have the kids blow out the candle and everybody sing happy birthday to Jesus? It's just a little thing, but it's one way of reminding ourselves this really is about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's the reason for the season. Don't allow Jesus to get crowded out of your life. Some are indifferent, some oppose him. Believe it or not, some are attracted to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The wise men were attracted to Jesus. They pursued him. They went after him. They wanted to find him. People try to find Jesus in many different ways today in our culture. Some believe you can have salvation by heritage. I hear this a lot. I'd say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Why? Well, my mother was a Christian. You know, my parents were Christians. I was raised in a Christian home. Just because your parents were Christian does not mean by osmosis that you're going to be a Christian. Some believe in salvation by sincerity. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. You can be sincere and still be very wrong. This week, USA Today, an article entitled Mixing Their Religion, it said, quote, elements of Eastern faith and New Age thinking have been widely adopted by 65% of U.S. adults, including many who call themselves Protestants and Catholics. Two-thirds are mixing. In Western religions, like it goes on to say, like Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, the focus is, what do you believe? What do you believe? The focus is on what? Teaching and doctrine. On the other hand, in the East, Buddhism and Hinduism ask this question, not what do you believe, do you know God or are you experiencing God? In short, we believe our experiences are authentic and no authority can tell us otherwise, because the focus of two-thirds of adults today is what? It's how you feel. And that's why today you run into it, so do I. Somebody will tell you some experience they had on a rock in Sedona, or they will tell you experience they had in their home, and you tell them, I'm sorry, that's not valid according to the Bible. You know what they will say? I don't care what the Bible says, I experienced it, and because I experienced it, it's real. That's what we're running into. That's not Christianity, that's a mixture of mixing and matching where most people are today. That is one of the biggest struggles for me in preaching the gospel. 25 years ago, I could stand up and preach and say, this is what the Bible says, and most people would agree with it. I know today when I stand up and tell you this, what the Bible says, almost half of you say, that's good for you, Don, but I don't believe that, and you're right here today. Because you have bought into the lie of Eastern religion, which says my experience and how I feel is more important than what the truth says. Many people believe in salvation by subtraction. I can go to heaven if I just give up all my bad habits. I'll no longer smoke or cuss or chew or run with the girls that do. Or some believe in salvation by works. I'll do a lot of good deeds for others and I'll earn my way to heaven. I'll make sure at the end of the day before I go to bed, I got more pluses than minuses, more good deeds than bad deeds. The question is, how many good deeds does it take to get to heaven? Because you see, none of us are good enough. You're not, I'm not. Because the Bible says what? All have sinned. That's all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how many good things we do, we're not perfect. There's only one. They crucified him. Some believe in salvation by congregating. My salvation will come because I'll become religious and go to church. I'll start developing a lot of friendships with Christian friends. I'll hang out with them. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to America West Arena makes you a basketball player. All these are good ways to find Jesus, but there's only one way to find Jesus. It is salvation by faith. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we got there by works? Look at what I did. Oh, really? I did more than that. Look at what I did. I did more than that. That's not heaven. That's earth. That's what we experience right now. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be saying, look at what I did. We're going to be able to step back and say, praise God, look at what Jesus did for me. That's why I'm here. Salvation is a gift from God that is available to anyone who will put their faith and hope in him. Some are indifferent. Some oppose him. Some are attracted to him. Once you find him, you must imitate him. The fourth is imitation. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. You see, maybe you haven't thought about this. Imitation is a form of worship. Our culture today is obsessed with celebrity worship. We want to be seen with the right people. We want to see the right people. As a young boy, I wanted to be like my dad. He was my hero. Young girls want to be like their mother. Younger brothers and sisters often fight with their older brothers and sisters, but they still idolize them. You see it on the playground. You see it in the mall. You see it everywhere you go today. We try to look like, talk like, and act like those we admire. Isn't it about time that we as Christians begin to imitate the one we admire who should be Jesus Christ? Which simply means worship is not coming together for 1 hour and singing a few songs. Worship is about living 24/7 for Jesus Christ. Imitation worship is acting like, loving like, talking like, living like Jesus. Church, let's imitate Jesus. He's our leader. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He is the only hope of the world. And so the application statement I want you to think about is simply this. This Christmas, you have a reason to be hopeful. Oh, Don, you don't know what I'm going through right now. No, you have a reason to be hopeful. The Bible says that Jesus is God's gift of hope to you. This is the secret. Christ in our hearts is our only hope of glory. Christ in your heart is your only hope of glory. You see, God knew our greatest need. If our greatest need had been knowledge, he would have sent an education. If it was technology, he would have sent a computer. If it was money, he would have sent a banker. If it was pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But God knew our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. My friends, this Christmas, no matter how many struggles you're going through financially or personally, no matter how many celebrations you attend, no matter how many presents you open, remember, this Christmas, you have a reason to be hopeful. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, was and is God's gift to save us from our sins. So what's the bottom line? If we're in Christ, Jesus is the only hope we've got. But the good news is, if you're in Christ, Jesus is the only hope you need. Let's pray. Lord God, you are awesome. What a generous God. You sent your Son as the complete payment for our sins, past, present, and future. And in a culture today where we hope for a house, or a better house, or keeping our job, or a better job, or we're hoping that we can avoid foreclosure. We're hoping all of these things. On the day of judgment, they will all pass. And the only hope we really have is because we've accepted you by faith. We've accepted your blood on the cross for all of our sins, our hang-ups, and our mess-ups. Every day is a new day. And we can face tomorrow with hope, knowing you love us, you gave your life for us, you believe in us, and you want to change the world through us. So today, for each of us, as we leave this place, may we get a booster shot of hope, realizing there is a tomorrow. We do have a future no matter what happens, because our hope is in you, and you're all the hope that we need. In your name we pray. Amen.